We are concluding our series on stewardship today. No, this is the fourth one. I've been counting them. Be back in Acts after that. Today's lesson sort of sums up a lot of things that we've been talking about on stewardship. We've been talking about planting, multiplication, so forth, and this is sort of summing all this up. The title of our lesson today is Need, Greed, and Seed. So, sort of a summary of everything we're covering. Scripture we're looking at is 2 Corinthians. It's talking about our parameter of giving. Would somebody like to read that for us?
2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11. Ye also, helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf.
Wait. That's good. I messed up.
Is that one
too? No. Let's see. That's supposed to be 2 Corinthians chapter 9.
All right.
You're going to read 11 chapters there, weren't you?
Well, I didn't know
that. I said, wait a minute. That don't sound right.
2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse
1 to 11.
Oh, 1 to 11.
Okay. Yeah. I didn't want 11 chapters read. I'm sorry.
That's right. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 through 11 says, for as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready to was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, ye may be ready. Least happily if they of Macedonia come with me, and find ye unprepared, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in the same confident boasting. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you, and make up beforehand your bounty. Thereof ye have noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty, and not as covetousness. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as his purpose in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, or of necessity, for God loveth the cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his riches remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God.
Thank you.
Is that good?
Paul is writing to the Corinthians and talking about giving, that he's talking about being prepared for giving when they come, and he's talking about God being able to provide for them in their giving. and then giving, they don't say it, but sacrificially giving. And all these things that we've talked about before. And when we're considering what we will be giving to the church, it's talking about doing it cheerfully, we not doing it grudgingly. And also, we shouldn't be, when we decide in our heart what we're going to be giving to God, we don't need to be concerned about falling short, because God has the ability, capability, and a promise to take care of us. We see that in Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Somebody would like to read that for us.
Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye met with withal, it shall again be measured unto you again.
Okay. We reap what we sow, and the theme sowing we've been looking at all through our lesson now. And Jesus has promised that when we give, we'll also be on the receiving end of that. And he says, what does it say? Heaped up and
pressed down.
Pressed down. And the terms that Jesus is using there is as if somebody's going to the marketplace. And in the marketplace, we don't see it here, but when I've gone overseas where people got little wooden boxes, and you pay so much for this little wooden box, and they put so much in that box, you know, and they can either heap it up to where you make sure you got enough, or they can shake it down, you know. Anytime you put something in a container, especially something bigger, you know, I don't know, peanuts, candy, or something like that, you shake it and the level goes down a little, you know. And usually when you fill it up, you can heap it up a little bit and then shake it down. Well, he says, shake it down and heap it up. So we're getting much more back than what we're giving. And that's what Jesus is promising. And we have to do our part to receive that blessing. And we have to decide in our heart, you know, what we're going to do in cases like that. And we're coming up to Chest of Joash, and that's a decision a lot of us are going to have to make about to what degree that we're going to support the church's capital campaign, I guess you'd say, to support Chest of Joash. And when we do that, we need to do it cheerfully. We don't need to do it grudgingly. We don't need to feel obligated, and it's not being promoted like that. It's not being promoted like that. But God's looking for bountiful sowers. And you have to sow the seed to reap the harvest. And we had discussions last night in the finance meeting about seeds that the church is sowing. Were our youth programs growing? The events that we're having on church grounds, more people are coming. The congregation, the numbers are growing. I think Chris said the lowest number he'd count is something like 330 or something. I don't know.
327 and 330.
Yeah. But, I mean, that is growing. I mean, we're doing a lot of things, and we're spending a lot of money. But we're seeing results of those expenditures. Yeah. We are. Mm-hmm. And the same thing applies to individuals. When we sow, we have to sow to reap the harvest.
Well, you have to look at it, too, not just in terms of money, though, because otherwise there's so many churches just that don't have the kind of resources, you know.
Right.
But you have to look at a lot of really dedicated Christians that are out there with their time, though, in an effort.
Well, that's one of our goals, to increase volunteers, and we've increased volunteers.
I think you have a lot of very committed, you know, Christians that are really making that work
right,
as well.
Right.
Because you can have all the money, but if you
sure.
don't have that, you know, you don't have committed Christians, mm-hmm. you know, it's not mm-hmm. going to prosper.
Yeah, that's right. Okay, sufficiency versus abundance. God promises all sufficiency in all things. We saw that in the passage that Dan read in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. It says, "And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound in every good work." So God's arm is not short. He can do anything that he chooses to do. And just like Christy is saying, God chooses to work through us. We need those dedicated Christians to volunteer their resources, their money, their time, and their talents to be successful in the Great Commission reaching out to the world. What's a sufficient amount? We got some scriptures here to look at. David has some reflections here in Psalm 37. Would somebody like to read Psalm 37,
25
to 26?
Go ahead.
Go ahead,
Bobby.
I have been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteousness forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lends it, and his seed is blessed.
David, as an older man, is looking back on his life. And he can see what God has provided for him throughout his life. And he himself has used what resources he has. His desire was to build a temple for God. And he had already built him a house. And when David looked at his house, he said, "How can I live in this nice castle or whatever, or palace or whatever, and God is still living in a tent?" He says, "I want to build God a temple." And he was dedicated to building God a temple. But God says, "No, you can't do that because you have too much blood on your hands. But I will allow your son to do it," which Solomon is going to be coming along to replace King David. But even though King David could not build the temple, he did everything he could do short of building the temple.
Yes.
He gathered all the material, he got plans, he got everything together to do it. God says, "You can't do it." But he says, "I'll do everything I can that God will let me do." Because, just what we read here, young man, he saw God provide. Old man, he sees God provide. God is good.
Yep.
And he's going to do everything he can do to honor God that God will allow him to do. God won't allow him to build a temple, but he can sure get all the material together to build it.
Yeah, that's good. You know, a lot of ministries, that a lot of people, they can't fully do it.
Yeah.
They can at least contribute to it.
They can put a good foundation for somebody else.
Oh, yeah.
And that's what a lot of ministers do. They get a start.
Yeah.
They may not have the it's not skill set, but not the capabilities, or God may be holding them back. I don't know. But they can get a foundation started that others can build on. Then Jesus tells us not to worry about our life from day to day. In his Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 6.
Okay, I'll come from the one I'll start.
Okay, go ahead.
"Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to this life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow and is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you little of little faith?
So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
That's a difficult thing to
follow. Yeah, I was thinking the same thing.
That's a difficult thing to follow. You know, we worry all the time, and we can't help it sometimes, I think. But God is faithful, and God can provide. We have our responsibility to be faithful, too. And God's much more faithful than we are. But yet, but that's not a license to be lazy either. We have to do our part. We have to be responsible. And then Paul tells us how he feels about being taken care of in Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 to 10.
Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you.
Paul has, throughout his ministry, he has depended on God providing, and the different places where he's established churches, he's received care from them, financial care and spiritual support and so forth. And Paul is confident that God will take care of it. As we're going through Acts, we've seen where he's been stoned and all kind of things happen to him, and God has always provided for him. That brings me to an article I want to read. This is an article that Daryl gave to the Sunday school teachers when he was passing out the lessons for the stewardship series. And it really touched my heart. And I think it's got a lot of truth to it. It's an excerpt from a book, Giving Your Way to Prosperity, by John R. Rice. And the title of the article is God's Ownership. Said at the turn of the century, Brother Kuykendall, was a county missionary in Texas for many years. He preached in churchless communities, built up weak churches, sold and gave away gospel literature as a rural missionary. Brother Kuykendall told this story. Some years ago, the famous Baptist businessman, H.Z. Duke, who owned the Duke and Ayers nickel stores over a wide area, came to this county. As a Christian businessman, he urged the men and women everywhere to try God to see if he would not make good his promises to bless them in material things when they gave tithes and offerings to his cause, to God's cause. After Mr. Duke spoke in one community, I took him in my buggy to another community. Mr. Duke said to me, "Brother Kuykendall, do you believe in tithing?" "I certainly do," I said. "I believe in tithing and I preach it myself." "But Brother Kuykendall, do you practice tithing?" Sadly, I had to say, "No, I don't. I believe in tithing, but I cannot practice it. You see, I have 13 children at home. Every meal, 15 of us sit down at the table. I only receive $125 a month, $1,500 a year in salary. I have so many expenses. It's just impossible to take care of all the needs of a family of 15 out of $125 a month and have money left to tithe. So I believe in tithing and I preach it, but I cannot practice it. Mr. Duke was a very kindly man. He said, "Brother Kuykendall, would you like to tithe? Would you tithe if I would back you up financially so you could be sure you would not lose by it?" "Nothing would please me more," I said. So Mr. Duke made me the following proposition. "I want you to set out to give God at least $12.50 a month, every month, as soon as you get your salary. Then, as you feel led, you may give more. I promise you that if you need help, I will give it. Simply write me a letter and say, 'Brother Duke, I'm giving a tithe, but I miss the money. I need it for my family. I've given this year so much, I promise you that I will send you a check by return.' Are you willing to tithe on that basis?" I hesitated for a moment. "Brother Duke, I have 32 stores. I have plenty of money to make good my promise. I'll be glad to do it. Will you risk me and start tithing on my simple promise that I will make good any amount you have given any time that you find you miss it and need it? Will you trust me about it?" I gladly accepted his offer. I said, "Yes, Brother Duke, I have long wanted to tithe, but I felt I simply could not do it. Now, thank God, I can tithe, and I'll be glad to do it. And I will not feel like a hypocrite when I tell others they ought to tithe." So I started tithing for the first time in my life. Every month, I took out, first of all, 1/10 of my salary and gave it to the Lord's cause. Then, as I felt led, I gave more. In the back of my mind, I always had this thought: Mr. Duke promised me he would make it up anytime I need it. He will send me the money if I simply ask him for it. But a strange thing happened. It seemed my money went farther than before. I would preach in some country community, and somebody would tie a crate of chickens on the back of my buggy. Somebody would put a ham under my seat. Or a godly woman would put some home canned fruit in my buggy. A neighbor farmer said, "Brother Kuykendall, God has blessed me so that I cannot get all my corn in the crib this year. I have a wagon load extra I cannot keep. May I put it in your crib for your buggy horse?" Another neighbor drove over great hay wagon, full of hay for the cow. It was very strange, but that year we had no doctor bills. The children's clothes seemed not to wear out so badly. It was happy, happy time. I never did have to call Mr. H.Z. Duke to make up the money I had given to the Lord in tithes. Then one day, when the year was about gone and test was about over, I suddenly realized with shame that I had believed what Mr. Duke said. He promised to make good anything I lacked because of tithing. I believed him. But my heavenly Father had made the same promise, and I had not believed him. I had taken the word of a man, but I did not take the promise of God. I found that $112.50 per month took care of my family better with God's blessing than $125 did without. The godly preacher stood there before the congregation weeping. With the deepest emotion, he said, "Now I have tithed for many years. My salary has been increased year after year. We have always had enough. We have never been shamed. The greatest spiritual blessing of my life, aside from my salvation, has been in learning to trust God about daily needs for my home and a big family. God has proven to everybody who ever tried him that he could keep his promise. He provides for those who seek first the kingdom of God, those who bring him the first fruits, those who give tithes and offerings." So that just brought tears to my eyes when I read that. But there's a lot of truth in that.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I mean, God can provide for us in ways we don't even expect that He can provide for us.
You know what's so difficult is the world competes, you know. Mm-hmm. The world wants you to trust all these things around you, except God.
Mm-hmm. And oftentimes, just like the preacher, we try to trust in man more than trust in God.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. You trust your job and,
yeah,
and
yeah,
government.
Mm-hmm. This preacher said that a guy had been coming to the church here for a while, never tithed.
Mm-hmm.
Said he went to the preacher, convicted from it, and said, if I win the lottery, I'll make up for all that. Said I'll make up for it if I win the lottery.
So, probably will never will.
So I guess he's relying on man, you know.
So what is our sufficiency? Our sufficiency is God. Philippians 4:19, and this is from Paul. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And Paul had that experience throughout his ministry. I mean, his every need was met throughout his ministry. God provided for him.
And this reminded me of my father when all of the children were in college, and I was the youngest one. And he would always pray that he would have enough money, you know, to send the children back to school that following week. And then he would always tell us that he would pray, and then God would answer, but it's just enough. It's just what he needs. There's nothing extra, you know, but to take care of the needs.
Yeah, Chris has told me stories where in the middle of the night, you know, she's got to go back to school the next day, in the middle of the night, somebody comes and knocks on the door and needs some treatment. And he treats them and gets paid for it, so she has enough money to go back to school the next day.
You know, but it's always just enough, you know. And my father would always say, yeah, God is good, but it's just the right amount.
Just enough.
Just what you need. But it's the same here.
Beyond sufficiency, oftentimes we have more than what we need. And we've got a couple passages here. Pulling down barns, Luke chapter 12, verses 15 to 20. Chapter 12.
All right, here we go. Luke 12:15-20. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, when thence, who shall those things be which thou hast provided? Let's see, how far is it going?
20.
Okay, right there.
What's our attitude when we're greatly blessed? This guy's attitude, he's going to make
a bigger barn.
In other words, we'd say have more bank accounts or something like that. His thought is self-centered towards himself, instead of saying, God has blessed me with so much stuff, how can I use this blessing to help others, or how can I invest this to help others, or whatever. And when we don't have the right attitude, we've got to pay the price. In this case, God called for his life. Not the case always. We see people all the time that are blessed with more than what they need, and oftentimes people do share those things, but oftentimes they don't. And we are in a society in the United States, we're considered the richest nation in the world, even though we got debts out our ears. But as individuals, compared to the rest of the world, we're rich.
Yeah.
You know, And how do we use our resources? Our pastors talked about it before. We don't want to give up our cell phone plan. It's got all these different bells and whistle features on it instead of basic phone. And we've got 40 million channels on our TV and instead of the basic package. I mean, we look towards ourselves a lot of times, self-centered, and what do I want instead of how can I please God? So, and that's something each of us have to deal with ourselves, you know.
If you don't know, the government will pretty much force you to give up the wealth.
Yeah.
So it can be distributed. So if you're willing, they can legislate that now.
Well, there's one train of thought, too, that the church has fallen short by allowing the government to implement all these social programs that... Mm-hmm. 100 years ago, say, the church did those kind of things. There were no government social programs. The churches did all that stuff.
Took care of it.
Yeah. And, right. And because we didn't do a good job of it, we didn't put godly leaders in office and stuff, we're paying a price for it now.
There's going to be legislation about all that eventually. Control how much wealth we can have.
I got a little bit ahead of talking about David, but this next scripture, 1 Chronicles, David's talking about the temple that he built, or that he was preparing to build. 1 Chronicles 29.
Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee, and sojourners as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee and house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand, and is all thine own. I know also, my God, that thou threest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now have I seen with joy thy people, which are present here, to offer willingly unto thee.
David had the right attitude. Everything that he was preparing build God's temple. It's not from David, it's God's. It belonged to God. And David was the steward of it. He is preparing it for God.
That's probably one of the biggest mistakes we make on earth is we get all this stuff and think it's ours.
Yeah.
But really none of it is ours. It's all
right.
God's.
Right.
He loaned it to us.
And we generally are greatly blessed when we are good stewards of what God gives us.
Mm-hmm.
If we get self-centered and selfish and stuff like that, it seems like we're just getting harder times.
I think when I was a little boy, I had a car, first car we had, about the second car we had, and I'd wash it every day. And my mother was really a hardcore Church of God Christian. And she said, son, you idolize that car. I said, no, ma'am. I said, God gave me this car, and I'm going to take care of it.
Wow.
But I put a good spin on it, huh?
I wash it every day.
Wow.
Put a good spin on it.
I asked him for her.
Where'd you pull that one out?
I don't know. But she'd always taught us that, you know.
Yeah, yeah. Okay, need or greed? Our faith is often tested with our resources that we have. I've got a passage out of Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9. It says, remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee, and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal, and take the name of my God in vain. Mm-hmm. It's a test.
Yeah.
It's a test. Mm-hmm. And Go ahead.
I was talking with Bill Martin this morning, and he helps run that faith-to-faith ministry.
Uh-huh.
Where they go downtown. Face-to-faith. And he says that he sees people down there that are sincere about being grateful for what's been given to the poor and the needy. Mm-hmm. He said, but then you'll have those that will be in there and they'll say, give me that, and you owe me this, and it's almost like they're going there for the benefit of, give me everything that I need, and I want that. And he says, to the point of where they'll get physical, or, and he said, but then those that you give them a coat, and when they hug you and just start crying up, he said, that's what makes it all worth every minute of that,
Well, we've talked, society, especially the younger generation, give.
Mm-hmm.
I want it, I'm going to take it.
Mm-hmm.
I don't have to work. And younger society is being taught that because anything they want, they get given.
Yeah. I think that goes back to what I said before. The church has not done a good job of putting Christian leaders in political positions.
Mm-hmm.
And the church has withdrawn from the political process to a big degree.
But you know, a lot of these families that I have noticed, though, you know, here in America, there is no shortness of gospel. You know, people that are, that are sharing this with you. I mean, not compared to other countries that you've never heard of it.
Right.
And, you know, just waiting for missionaries out there to present it to them. Here, there's no excuse.
Well, I've said to Christy a lot of times, us driving, up the mountains and back, there's churches everywhere.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, everywhere there's churches. Why are we such a big mess?
I mean, I'm working with people that would go to different churches to receive all these things that are given out.
Mm-hmm.
And then even with me as their public health nurse, they would, you know, like yesterday, I was delivering the script to a family that for 2 months, they've been bombarding me with calls like, where's the crib now? It's an entitlement, they feel like.
Mm-hmm.
When somebody's donating it to them and somebody actually brings it to your house, and this man would be calling me, so how much do we have to wait for this crib? And it's delivered to you. But sometimes I get really upset. Like, this is not an entitlement. Somebody is giving this to you as a gift.
Mm-hmm.
So, but people are starting to feel now that this is theirs. You know, this is your responsibility to. And, you know, I mean, I'm talking about all the churches and the church not doing its job. It's trying, but people are stiff-necked. You know, they don't want to. They're stubborn. They don't want to listen.
Mm-hmm.
And there's no excuse because we have churches everywhere. We have people that are willing to witness to you and all that, but you just don't because it's easier to just receive all these things because the people are starting to think that it's really what it's owed to them, you know, and it's very dangerous.
Yeah, and I don't doubt that God is judging the United States to a degree.
Very strongly.
Yeah.
You know, we've said this before, you know, all the years that we were growing that God had his hand on the United States.
Yeah.
And now they say that God is like taking his hand slowly off the United States.
So the government is scared about taking some of this assistance away now because we've been working with the public, you know. It's dangerous because people will do all these things, crimes, you know, the crime rate is high because people it's just terrible, you know, so the government's even scared to make decisions about some of these services because people are there, but just do all kinds of things.
Calvin, you said about all these churches, and that's correct, because driving all over the country, like you say, you see churches. But like they told us one time, that really when you get down to it, only about 2-5% of the population of like Theophilus this morning is in church.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So you got a lot of churches, but they're not full.
And we got apostate churches too. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
But Jackie and I went home last Sunday morning after church, and we pulled up to stop sign and stopped, and they built a new playground in our neighborhood. And there they were, all these young kids on that playground. Mm-hmm. And we said, I wonder why they're
full.
Not in church. It was full.
Yeah. Yeah.
In our neighborhood, they're cutting grass. Yeah.
You know? Yeah.
All day, Sunday.
Yeah.
But I heard this week, even, I think it was maybe this morning I read it or heard it on Fox News, but they say our generation of children now don't even socialize the way we did back then. Mm-hmm. They don't know each other. Everything they do now is basically through electronics.
Right.
On a computer.
They either type it, but they don't go out and intermix with each other as much as we do.
Well, even our youngest son, he can't write cursive, you know. They didn't teach it in school.
No.
He prints, mm-hmm. he can't write cursive. And
I asked a girl the other day at the thing about some change. She said, it's 12:02. I said, okay, I have 2 cents. And she did not know what to do once I gave her that 2 cents.
She told us that.
She told us.
Yeah, she told us she did not know.
But I was sitting with a young nephew yesterday, and we were talking about the battle of local condition. And I said, type in the computer. He could not spell battle. He turned to me and said, spell battle. But... I wanted to share with y'all before I get about this battle of local condition, because you know we're sharing that this month. But you know they brought back the rotary from the actual battle of local condition. This is a big thing of mine. But we went down to the museum yesterday. We went 3 times this week. The museum was closed. And I don't understand that. But we got there yesterday and actually went through there. But then I went on after I read the book. I went on the computer and started hearing these on YouTube these conversations with these different people in that battle.
Yeah.
Well, I don't know if y'all know it, but there's a guy with Sergeant Strucker who was in the lead convoy that led the battle in the convoy in and was all shot up and people got killed to come back out. And he was standing there and the lieutenant came up to him and they were just all in a mess, you know. He said, Sergeant Strucker, he said, you've got to go back in. There's more people. And this guy's a Christian now. Mm-hmm. He was a Christian. And he said, he threw his hard hat on the ground, his helmet, and said, I cannot do that. He says, this is just too bad in there. He said, Sergeant, you've got to go back in. And he said, he turned in and he said, God, he says, I know I'm going to die. He said, I want to go home to my family in Georgia, Fort Benning. But on the other hand, I have my family in heaven. He said, now, God, this is in your hands, which way I go. He said, but I'm going to trust you. And he went back into that battle, and he said he don't know how he missed getting killed, but he came back out. He got out of the Army after Battle of Mogadishu and went to theology college, became a pastor. Mm-hmm. And I shared that yesterday on YouTube with my nephews and my sister-in-law.
Mm-hmm.
But it was about 20 minutes of him just preaching how God gave him peace at that moment. And he totally trusted God, and I just can't imagine that. How can you just be... At that moment, just say, God, you know, it's your will.
Yeah.
I'm going back in there, and I know that I'm going to die. Mm-hmm. But he did it, and he said, but it's a testimony. If you haven't heard it, go on YouTube and listen to it. The Battle of Mogadishu.
I've always thought that the bravest soldiers are those that are right with God.
Mm-hmm.
Because they know what their destiny is.
Well, he said that there was actual soldiers in the hangar battalion that gave their life to God right there in the hangar in Mogadishu when they told them they had to go back in. And some of the guys came up to him and says, I want what you got. I mean, mm-hmm. but I want to share that with you.
Yeah, good, good. I don't know if that time to read the rest of the scriptures here or not. It's sort of a summary of what we're going over. Seed, abundance distributed and multiplied. Three fundamentals that we've been talking about is light begets light. And Genesis passage there talks about God creating, and when everything that God created, when it was multiplied or increased, it was after its own kind. And that's one of the biggest arguments about evolution and creation, is that evolutionists have never shown us how one species turns into another species. It's always reproducing after life. And our lessons using that principle is to support us in our giving. You know, when we're giving, God returns in like manner that we like we give. And in the right order, in Genesis also got a passage there talking about the seasons. And the way the seasons come and go in a certain order, and relating it to our giving, that we're not blessed unless we first give. In other words, we've got to sow to reap the harvest. And then Mark also, if somebody wants to read Mark chapter 4, verse 26 and 29. Mark chapter 4, verses 26 to 29.
All right, here we go. And he said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and shall sleep and rise night and day, and the seed shall spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn of the, in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. And he said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? For with that comparison shall we compare it. How far?
29.
Oh, 29.
Okay.
Okay.
Basically what it says, a farmer sows seeds. He don't know germination process and one little kernel comes up to stalk of corn and multiply. We don't necessarily know that whole process in detail, but we know it happens. Mm-hmm. And that's what is relating that to our giving in God. You know, how's God going to give me back? If I give this amount of money to the church, or if I help this person out, how's God going to bless me? Well, I don't know. You know? And sometimes it's not in material things. Sometimes it's in spiritual ways that we're blessed.
Sure.
We often thank material blessings, but sometimes it's not the material blessings that God blesses with. And sometimes we might not even see that blessing in this lifetime. It might be our reward in heaven. Mm-hmm. We don't know. And we don't necessarily have to know. We just have to be faithful in doing what God calls us to do.
And basically, we don't do it expecting anything in return.
No, we shouldn't. Yeah, we shouldn't. But God has that promise there.
Yeah.
And we should be able to, just like the preacher and tithing, you know. He preached tithing, but he didn't tithe. And he didn't reap the blessing until he actually did what God had called him to do.
And if you're really convicted that, you know, it's your Heavenly Father, what you're trying to do is trying to please your Heavenly Father.
Right.
You know, mm-hmm. It's really your action.
And then we talk about multiplication. There's a couple more passages there. And in closing out, God provides seed to sowers. Who will plant it? And I got it from, we've already read this verse, but I got it in ESV. It's a little bit easier to understand in English Standard Version. He who supplies seeds to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. And through us will produce thanksgivings to God. So that wraps up our stewardship courses, and we'll be going back into Acts next week. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, help us keep in mind that you've made promises to us, Lord, and you're so faithful. We pray that we'll trust you and follow your guidance and your scripture, Lord, and do those things that we're called to do with the faith that you only have good and perfect gifts for your children. As we go in your sanctuary now, Lord, we pray that all our words and deeds and songs of praise will be pleasing in thy sight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.